Once again, it's a great pleasure to be with you this evening to study God's Word. But I want to, first of all, apologize that last night I went way beyond the time limit was given to me. I know it's no worries. Nonetheless, I just want to assure you I will try to keep to the time tonight. Yesterday I got so excited, and I suppose I should be a little bit more careful today so we can make full use of the time we have, not only in studying together but also in the question and answer session. Now let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing that our hearts may be drawn to Him in the study of His Word. God Almighty, our loving Father, again we plead in the name of Thy Son, through whom we have been given access to the throne room of heaven. We enter Thy presence boldly, Lord, not trusting in our merits, but in trusting in Jesus' merits alone, having the confidence that He is such a high priest for us before the Father. And through Him we now plead that You will give us all the blessings that You promised through the Holy Spirit, that we might be made perfect in our spiritual walk. Lord, we still need Your guidance. We still need Your corrections. We still need Your constant encouragement. So, Lord, please grant it to us. May the Word have its course in our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, brothers, today we have an interesting topic, once again, about discipleship. Now, it is worded like this: God's will in mentoring. What is mentoring all about scripturally? What is discipleship all about? What is required of us when it comes to doing the work of discipleship? How should we respond to those who take leadership in the discipling work within the church? Now, all these are questions within our mind, and we hope to find answers to them today as we study God's Word. Now, there are two passages that I want to consider tonight. Firstly, a familiar passage, and I think the second scripture portion is also quite familiar to us all, but we will look at it in the perspective of discipleship. And the first passage is Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, which is known as the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second passage is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 26. Now, let me tell you why I chose these two passages. The first passage are the last words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, which records His will concerning the church on earth after He is taken to heaven. So Jesus there tells His disciples how they should conduct themselves to carry on the work of the gospel. And then in Acts chapter 1, we have the first response of the apostles to that commission that Jesus gave. And both passages illustrate to us the concept of disciple making or mentoring in the Christian church. So that's the reason why I chose these two passages. Now let's get to study these passages. So let's read our first text taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Let me read that portion of the scripture for you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, obviously, Jesus commands and consoles his disciples at a crucial juncture of his ministry on earth. He has consummated all that God has entrusted him with. He came to this world, he preached the gospel, he healed the sick, he comforted the sorrowful, he gave hope to those who were miserable and hopeless through the preaching of the gospel, and he carried their sins on himself and died on the cross. Just as he promised, he then rose again on the third day. And now it's about time for him to depart this world, and he shall soon ascend into heaven. And so you read in verse 16 of Matthew 28, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus said these words that we just read a while ago. So here you have only 11 disciples. What happened to the 12th? Well, he killed himself because his heart was smote by guilt as he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ to his enemies. And he killed himself. Of course, his name is Judas Iscariot. So what you now have in this text is those who are truly committed to Christ, those who can be really called the disciples of Jesus Christ. Of course, we call them as the apostles, whom the Lord Jesus called to lay the foundation of the New Testament church. And the Lord then tells them the most assuring thing about discipleship. And that is that it is commissioned by an almighty sovereign Son of God. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, my dear friends, that's the foundation of disciple making. As he goes on to tell them, go into all the world and preach the gospel and, you know, teach them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He says you got to do these things based on this foundational truth that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You know, this is the most accelerating truth that we have in the church. We may be small in size, we may be few in number, we may be very frail as far as our strength is concerned, our resources is concerned, we may think we have the very minimum to do anything at all. But take your eyes away from all those things and plant them on these very golden words of our Savior. And let them burn in our hearts. Because he says, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what background you come from, always remember if you are following me, mine is the power and mine is the authority. And you represent me wherever you go, and I will be with you. You see the end of that commission? Well, Jesus said, I am with you. Lo, I am with you. Look! Don't get distracted. Focus on this point. Behold! That's what the word lo means. I am with you. Who is this I am? The one who has all the power, all the authority, both in heaven and earth. You know, my dear friends, this is why Jesus said in Matthew 18, gates of hell cannot conquer the church. The devil and the demons and their minions in this world may try to hinder us from going forward. But let me tell you, the message is this, they cannot succeed because the one who sends us to this world to do the work of the discipleship is the one who is mightier than the devil himself. Even if all the creatures in heaven and earth and hell were to come to stop us, they would not succeed we will still go marching forward because the Lord is our captain. And He wields the power, the absolute power, unconquerable power. And so we are very excited, right? As a church, I'm very excited as a pastor. You know, this afternoon I was sitting alone in my room and I took some time to think through what I have to tell you and also wrote an article to be sent to the church so it can be published this Sunday. And at the time I was thinking, Lord, what's next for me in 2012 as a pastor of Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church? And actually when Brother Benson drove me back from the Gap, we went there this afternoon, he wanted to show us the place. And we are very thankful. And after seeing that beautiful piece of God's artwork, wonderful, isn't it? God's creative work. And when we were coming back, I was just thinking about Sydney BP Church. You know, because from the Gap, we could see the entire city of Sydney, if not every corner of it, but at large, we could see it. And I was thinking, oh, what a harvest field. There's much work to be done. And in every corner of the city, there are people coming from all over the world, whether it's for education or to work or to stay on as migrants. And much work is to be done here. Only if you people would understand what Christ has in store for you to do your work in preaching the gospel and discipling the people in the city. And I truly believe you have to lift your eyes beyond the little corners that you have invaded for Christ's sake. You've got to go beyond. We must go beyond the Asian community. We must trust the Lord and venture into all those areas. And Christ has established you with that purpose. And He says, look, listen, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, or therefore, go ye and teach all nations. You see, as far as disciple making is concerned, the Lord wants you to be aggressive. He wants you never to stop. The command to the church is keep going. Go. No stopping. It must be a ceaseless conquering for Christ's sake. A church that holds, a church that hesitates, a church that, you know, wonders whether it should go forward or not, is really being disobedient. You have no option, my dear friends. You've got to go. Keep going. You know, there's one theme that is given to me to preach tomorrow morning, and there's what after YF? What after YF? Or what after youth fellowship? Go. The word is to go. Just because you are coming to an age where you have to now move forward from youth fellowship, it doesn't mean you now can retire and relax. Until I die, the word to me from the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Go. How can it be, Pastor Kushi, if you are bedridden, if you are in hospital, how can you say you must apply the word go in your life? Oh yes, I must look at my doctor and say, doctor, I'm going to die, right? But I'm going to be in heaven, I'm not afraid. But will you be there? Well, my duty is to preach the gospel to him. I better make sure I do that. I must preach the gospel to my nurses who look after me. I must preach to those who are probably lying beside me on their sick bed. And I have a great duty and I can't withdraw myself from it if I'm a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And where will I find the strength? Where will I find the motivation? In Christ. In Christ. Oh, how wonderful it is. You know, I must give thanks to God for proving Himself to be such a faithful Lord and Master to me. He is my Master, I am His disciple, I am following Him. And truly, in leading the church as a pastor, My greatest joy is that I'm following Christ. When I follow Christ, I lead the church the way the Master wants me to go. And let me tell you, those are the paths that I've taken over the past 20 years. And you can be absolutely sure, I have tasted the glory of His divine power in carrying out the work of the Lord. There is no measure. There is no comprehension as to what God can fulfill when I take up the cross and follow Him. If I can abandon my fears, if I can abandon my doubts, if I can mortify my doubts and say, Lord, You are in front of me, command and show me the way to go. And when He shows that, I just don't bother about the fears and anxieties. By God's grace, I just follow Him. And I discover the magnitude of His power, the provisions. Oh, how wonderful the Savior is. You know, if I were to tell you some of the things that God has done in Gethsemane Bible Presbyterian Church over the past 20 years, you may think I'm trying to boast, but I ask you to forgive me if I give you any such impression. That's not the reason I say those things, but to praise the Lord who has been faithful in keeping His promise. 20 years ago, when I joined this church, there were only 8 people. Okay, in the first pew, you have more than 8 people, right? You know, that's all I had as a congregation in 1991. And I had great passion for them. And I preached to them as though I'm preaching to 1,000 people. And you can be sure I was as loud as this, or even louder, maybe. And I was so excited. And I preached long. And when some ladies complained it was long, I asked them, how long did you watch TV last night? And that was the last time they complained. I said, look, my duty is to teach you. I did not teach you anything wrong. I taught you God's word with all passion. And the Lord has given me this church and this day, the Lord's day. So if you are not willing to come to listen to the preaching of God's word, then why are you here? Are you here to leave this place quickly or to grow in the Lord? No, I did not let go. I did not let the people take me the way they want me to go. I make sure I tell them the way God wants them to go. And they learned over the years. And because of that, the Lord has blessed the church from 8. We have grown up to 180 every Sunday morning. Then we have Filipino service. We have Chinese service. We have a Malayalam fellowship, which is a small group. You'll be surprised how many people are there in Malayalam language fellowship. And that's my language, by the way. It's the Indian language. You know how many? 2. Other than me, 2 people. And then a Tamil-speaking brother also joined recent. So we have 3. And I have been preaching there for the last 3-4 years with 3 people. Why? With the hope that somehow in God's time, the rest will come. And I'm hoping that through this small fellowship I have, I will be able to go further into India when God opens the door. I thank God for the 2 who comes. So on Sunday morning, we have Filipino fellowship, we have Mandarin service, we have Malayalam fellowship, we have English service. And in between, we have evangelism, we have Sunday school. Then in the evening, they go out to a Lion's Home for the Elderly, which is an old folks home, and preach the gospel. And there are 2 such homes they visit every Lord's Day. And all these activities go on. And then Bible Witness Magazine, then the missions everywhere. And we have now missionaries and full-time staff altogether, 12 of them. I mean, sorry, 24 of them. I forgot half of them. 24. In Singapore itself, we have 12. And all supported by a small church of 180. And do we have all the money? No. Are we rich people? No. Where do you find strength? Where do you find money? Where do you find the motivation? In the Lord who said, all power is given unto me. And it is he who said, go. And I hope you will be excited about the matter of disciple making. It is your duty as a church. Both leaders and members must be excited about it. And we must be absolutely committed to it. We can't stop. We can't stop. Day and night we must think, how can I do the work of the Lord? You know, Jesus is a classic example for it. Jesus is not telling us something that he has not shown us to do. Jesus said while he was on earth, my meat is to do the will of my Father. Didn't he say that? He was consumed by the idea of fulfilling every work that the Father has commissioned to him. Food was not important to him. That's why he said, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And he's the one who told us harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he tells us, the church, go. Now I pray that young people from here will rise up from Sydney to go into different cities in this country, different towns, and even further. You know, you probably have been around here for 15 years as a church. You got to ask yourself what you're going to do as far as gospel missions are concerned. What can we do? And what is my part of God? Let every young man and young woman ask, Lord, where do you want me to go if you want me to go? How could I do this work for thee? If it's in my school, what am I supposed to do there? If it is in the workplace, what do you want me to do for thee? How can I reach out to people? Whom shall I approach today? That must be your concern. Pray for it. That is really a church that is rooted in Christ and growing and bearing fruit for Christ. So stop where you are and ask, have I been on the go for Christ? If you are not, it's time to rise up in faith, trusting in God's promise and say, I as an individual and we as a church, we must now launch ourselves into the gospel work. Go, because God has promised through his Son that the divine omnipotent power, that ceaseless flow from the infinite reservoir of God's unlimited power, you are promised all that you need. How wonderful God is. Today in Gethsemane BP Church, every year we need $1 million to meet with all the expenses of the church, particularly the gospel work. In fact, it's way beyond 1 million. In the general fund itself, we need that. Then we have special funds for Bible Witness. We have special fund for Care Ministry, which is a ministry to the drug addicts and ex-convicts. And we cannot imagine how God provides for all this. You know, honestly, at the beginning of this month, which is December, we were short of $100,000. And if that much money doesn't come quickly, we will not be able to pay our staff workers and our missionaries. And we can't send rentals to the churches that we have in different places in the world, whether it's Philippines or Africa. We were in big trouble. And I was feeling so, so miserable. 2 weeks ago, I kept thinking almost every day and praying, Lord, please don't abandon me. Is it not because you taught us to go that we launched into all these ministries? Will thy servants go hungry? Will the children of the missionaries cry day and night because they have nothing to eat? Will our churches in all these countries have to be shut because we have no more money to pay rental? Lord, please, please. Why do I pray like that? Because I trust him. Because he said he has the power and He will be with us to the end. Oh, how good the Lord is. As I was praying and preaching, there was a man who came to our church with his wife and his daughter. And I saw him sitting at the back of the church. He is not a member of the church, he's a visitor. And then the next morning, he calls me on my phone and he said, "Pastor Koshi, I want to meet with you." I said, "Oh brother, I am actually heading to Australian Embassy to get my visa done. I'm going to Sydney." And actually, I must tell you, I have lots of problems getting visa this time. I had to go to the embassy 3 times to get my visa. I don't know why, something gone wrong during the application. But thank God, actually, until last Friday, I had no visa. I didn't tell you, Elder Ko. I didn't want to frighten you. I just kept praying. Friday morning when I went to Australian Embassy, I was not sure whether I can take the plane on Sunday evening. And then, thank God, I got the visa. You know, this is not the first time I'm coming. I came for so many times, but never had a problem like this. I still do not know what's the reason. They won't tell you the reason. I submitted my first application, and then they called me and said, "You must apply a second time. And please come in and fill in a new application form." And it had 10 pages. And you know, I'm not even supposed to take my mobile phone inside the embassy. I had to leave it. So I had to go in not knowing what are the things I need to answer. And they had one question. "What's the date of birth of your business contact in Sydney?" And I must remember Elder Coast date of birth, and I don't know. And just left it blank, and I say, "Lord, if you need to give it to me, give it to me. If not, let it be." They asked me his phone number. In fact, all these have been given in the previous application form, and they again want me to remember. How can I do it when I have no documents with me? I just did what I could, and the rest I left it as it is and prayed to the Lord. But on Friday morning, I got it. Praise God. So I'm very thankful they were kind enough to give me the visa. And so I'm here. But in between, you know, I had that burden and the burden of the church. And I'm driving and this call comes in. "Pastor, today I must meet you." I said, "Brother, can I meet you tomorrow? Because I don't know what time I can get out of the embassy, Australian embassy." He said, "Don't worry. As soon as you finish your appointment, you just give me a call. I must meet you today." I said, "Why?" "Because he says that he is leaving for Japan for 2 weeks. And he must see me before he leaves for Japan." So what to do? I said, "Okay, I will try." And when I finished with the Australian Embassy, I gave him a call. And he immediately came in 10 minutes time and picked me up. And went for lunch. It was a late lunch. There he said, "Pastor Koshi, I'm a man whom God has delivered from many troubles, but I have not been a faithful Christian. I've wandered away from the Lord many times, but God has blessed me with plenty of money. I have no problem in helping your church. Please tell me how much you need." I said, "I will not tell you. You give what the Lord tells you. You heard me last Sunday," because he told me he was there. I saw him. I said, "You heard some things I said. Now I will not ask you. Those things were mentioned. And you know somewhat what we need. Let the Lord guide your heart." And then he talked to me quite at length about his family and how he desires to bring up his children in godly ways and so on. So I gave him some counsel. And then he said, "Pastor Koshi, I send you back. Now I have to go back to my office and do some work and then get ready to go to Japan with my family." I said, "All right." So he sent me to my office. And just before I got out of the car, he gave me an envelope and said, "This is for your church." He said, "Thank you." And I thanked the Lord and thanked him and went to the office and gave the envelope to my church secretary. And she opens up. There were $20,000. I said, "Oh Lord, thank God. This month we can go on without being troubled. Everybody can be given their salaries. And the church will not have any trouble this month." And then on Sunday, Another lady comes up and she gives me an envelope. It has $10,000 in it. And then at the end of the service, the treasurer approached me and said, "Pastor, take a look. Today we have wonderful collection. It looks like they have collected another 20,000. So in less than a week, the Lord provided 50 over 1,000, just like that. Oh, blessed be His name. It's a great burden to bear, but God provides. Now, it is not just about money, but even people. God provides people at the right time. You know, when I was younger, I could work through the night without sleeping, which I used to do. But nowadays, if I were to, you know, work through the night, next day I may faint. My health is very bad. And then God brings people to help me. And they give their life, they quit their jobs, and comes in to serve God. And that's why we can now publish God's word on internet, on Bible Witness web radio, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Because there are people who work day and night behind it. Dear friends, this is something that you and I need to catch. That God is with us and He doesn't want us to stop serving Him. In Paul's language, in 1 Corinthians 15, it is like this. Always abounding, what? In the work of the Lord. Always abounding. That's what go means. Not being satisfied. You know, contentment is a good virtue. But contentment is not to be in the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. Contentment is with regard to material things. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, there must be an appetite that cannot be quenched. There must be a hunger. A ferocious hunger to go further and conquer more for Christ. That's what Sydney BP Church ought to be. That's what all our churches ought to be in every place. And if the church has to be like that, the leaders and members and even young people must catch a glimpse of what Christ is saying. Go ye into all the world. Who? What? An extensive vision. To go into all the world. To teach all nations. And the word teach there literally means make disciples. You are to make disciples. Now, how to make disciples? Well, by preaching the gospel. And baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But that's not the only thing. Verse 20 says, we need to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. You see, making disciples is not only preaching the gospel, but also bringing them into the church through the baptism. You know, one of the reasons why I dislike parachurch work is that they do not function as a church. I believe Christ has instituted only one institution on earth, and that is called the church. And it is through the church, local churches like this, that the Lord seeks to fulfill His purposes. You know, parachurch organizations do not have elders and pastors, and they don't baptize people. And sometimes when they preach the gospel, they ask people to go to all kinds of churches. And nowadays, you know, parachurch organizations like Campus Crusade and Eagles and other groups, they send people who apparently come to know the Lord Jesus Christ to even Catholic churches, charismatic churches, liberal churches. They don't seem to have a clear vision of the Great Commission of Christ. You see, this is where it is very important that we insist something. True evangelism, true disciple making, is not just presenting the gospel, but having a commitment to guide the new believers through the church into all the truths that God has given to us. And that's why in verse 20 Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You see, it's not only teaching them what Jesus said, but also teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So, it is the duty of the disciple makers, or the church, to teach and also to show them how to do those things that the Lord has taught. It's absolutely crucial that we understand this point and accept this point with all our heart. That as a church, we must do everything to disciple people so that they will function as disciples of Christ. Not just having a knowledge of who Christ is or what Christ has demanded, but being disciples, they live out what Christ the Master requires. Now, how can we do that? Here is a demonstration of how we should make disciples. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. I will take you through this chapter as quickly as possible. There are 26 verses. I'm going to divide this chapter into four sections. And here you have what I would like to call the premise of disciple making. We have seen the precept or the commission that Christ has given concerning disciple making. Now let's see the premise of disciple making. First of all, in verses 1 and 2, we see that disciple making ought to be based on what Christ has done and taught. Disciple making ought to be based on what Christ has done and taught. Please look at the first two verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, this particular book was addressed to a man called Theophilus. Now, who wrote this book is not mentioned right here. Nonetheless, we know there is another book in the New Testament that was written to Theophilus. And this author of Acts tells us that this is the second book he is writing to Theophilus. And so he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He says, I have written to you in the previous treatise or book concerning all that Jesus said and done. So it must be a gospel, like either Matthew or Mark or Luke. And we know it is Luke who wrote to Theophilus the Gospel of Luke, in which he has recorded all that the Spirit has revealed through him concerning Jesus' work and teaching while he was on earth. So this letter was written by Luke to a man called Theophilus, must have been an early disciple of the New Testament church. Now look, Luke here writes concerning Jesus' teaching and deeds to his disciple. And that's how he makes a disciple. He is not telling Theophilus about what he likes to see in him, but he is telling him what Jesus has said and done, so that Theophilus may be established as a true disciple. And also, look at verse 2. Luke goes on to say, until the day in which he was taken up. So in the first book, he has written all things from Jesus' birth until the day he was taken up. That's Luke's gospel. And now he says, after that, he, through the Holy Ghost, hath given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now he says, look, not only the gospel that he has written to Theophilus is important, but also what Jesus has revealed to the apostles
after his ascension is also important, so I'm writing the Acts of the Apostles, which is really Christ working by his Holy Spirit through the apostles. So Acts of the Apostles is really Acts of Jesus Christ performed through the power of the Holy Spirit. And all the things that are recorded for us in the book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament, like the epistles, are Jesus' own commandments revealed through the apostles. And these are the very basis, foundation of disciple making. And this is strictly important. If you as a church or you as a fellowship group are going to be in successful disciple making, there must be solid exposition of the Gospels and the great truths of the Bible in clear terms. If we are not committed to solid and sound expository teaching of Jesus' words, both in the Gospels and the New Testament as a whole, and in that regard, the whole Bible, including the Old Testament, because Old Testament predicts the New Testament, and New Testament fulfills the Old Testament. So the entire Bible is equally important. Basically, what Luke is saying is this: oh, Theophilus, how I wish that you will grow in the knowledge of what God has revealed through His Son in His Word. And that is the basis of disciple making. Now let's go to verses 2 and 8. Verses 2 to 8. Here you see that disciple making ought to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. Now this is not to be done in the power of man. It is not to be worked out by human energy and human ideologies, but disciple making ought to be the work of the Holy Spirit. So you and I have to rely on the Holy Spirit all the time to have disciple making go into success. Now let's read verses 2 to 8. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now also take note, since the day the Lord Jesus Christ departed, the apostles were in great anticipation of what Jesus wanted them to do. And Jesus actually tells them to wait until the Holy Ghost is sent to them so that he may direct them to all the world to preach the gospel. We are going to see that soon. Now, take note of the fact that here Luke says, the apostles were directed by the Holy Ghost. And that's how they became men of unusual disciple makers. They were truly great disciple makers because they were directed by the Holy Spirit. Now it is very significant that the church leaders here and everywhere and the church members will be attuned to the Spirit of God all the time. Whenever they go out with the intention of evangelizing and making disciples, they must be always attuned to the Holy Spirit. O Spirit Divine, Thou who has come to guide me and to make me a witness for Christ, please guide me. And see how it is further explained in verse 3 onwards. To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, that's about Jesus' resurrection, and 40 days after resurrection, He appeared to the disciples, telling them more things concerning the kingdom of God. Now verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but he shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now please take note, this was a specific command that Jesus gave to the apostles. Now this cannot be applied to you and me today. We are not asked to go to Jerusalem and wait there. And remember, this commission is very clearly limited by the terms at the end of verse 5, not many days hence. Now, this is not something that would be repeated again and again in church history. You can't expect this to happen anymore, because it was once and for all even that Jesus promised that after his ascension, they had to remain in Jerusalem, and certain days after, or some days after, they will receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, I do not think it is right for any of us to read this verse and say, let's get together here, this is our Jerusalem, Holy Spirit come upon us, then we feel something ecstatic, then we go out. Please don't do that. That's not what it says. It is telling them that God had a plan concerning the church, and the church must engage in the work of the Holy Ghost after the Holy Ghost is sent by God to begin that work. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Ghost was not around. Holy Ghost was always around. Why? Because He's God, He's omnipresent. He's omnipresent. There was never a time Holy Spirit was absent on earth. He was there at the creation. He was in the Old Testament. We do not subscribe to the idea that Holy Spirit was not around in the Old Testament time. It cannot be true. Holy Spirit is always there. Was always here. But in what sense, Jesus said, when Holy Spirit will come? Well, that simply means He shall begin a new dispensation or a new program of the gospel preaching beyond the boundaries of Israel. So come not as though He will just arrive. You know, He was not there, but now He will come. That's not the meaning. But come as, in a sense, He will begin the new dispensation. And this has to be understood correctly. Otherwise, people will keep on saying, oh, Holy Spirit was not around, then the Holy Spirit came. No, it's not the case. Holy Spirit was always around. He is God, the omnipresent. But He will start the program according to God's plan. That's what it means, okay? So they had to wait there, and they had to wait patiently. Now we go to verse 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They were very excited about Israel becoming the great nation of the earth when the Messiah would come. So Jesus said, in answer to that, in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. You know, I tell you, your greatest duty right now is not to think about how things will end up and consummate. It is not for you to worry about whether Israel will be once again restored to the originally intended glory. That is God's business. You don't worry about it. Don't waste your time thinking about it. If you really want to know what I want you to do, let me tell you this. Verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's what Jesus said. He said the great business of the church is not just talking about when will things come to an end and what will happen. All things are important. Whatever God has revealed to us, we must know, we must study. But we must not waste our time sitting in one place. Oh, Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. I think I don't want to go out and do things in case I get tempted. I will just wait here. Jesus will come. No, that's not what you should do. What you should do is, you believe that Jesus will come, He will restore Israel, but now, be mindful of this. Until that day, Christians have a duty. The church has a duty. Is to work to be a witness of Christ under the power of the Holy Ghost. And dear friends, this is the will of Christ. That we acknowledge the incomparable power of the Holy Spirit which He is now granted to us, and rise up in the faith of that promise and give ourselves to be witnesses. Young man, you may be worried about your ability to preach the gospel. You may be worried about your ability to persuade men to believe. You may be worried about, you know, who would look after your parents if you were to abandon your job and studies and go into preaching the gospel. There may be many things that would worry you today if you're thinking about being a witness for Christ even to the end of the earth. But let me tell you, the presence of Christ through the power of the Holy Ghost is yours to enjoy. Stop worrying. We need laborers. We need harvesters. We need preachers. We need bold preachers. We need men who are on fire. And it is for that purpose the Holy Spirit is promised. Will you not be one? You can be one if you trust in the promise of Christ. If you would not trust in the promise of Christ concerning the presence of the Holy Spirit, you will not rise up from where you are. There are too many things to prevent you from rising up to serve Christ. There are too many things that would intimidate your heart and tell you, don't even think working for Christ. Don't even think to evangelize any of your friends. Don't even think of inviting any of your relatives to the church. Stop! You can't do it! You are not up to that task. They will laugh at you. They will laugh at your shortcomings. They will laugh at your sins. They will laugh at your inability to explain things. So stop it, they will tell you. Your own heart will work against you. But this is the time you must rise up in faith. My Lord promised this Holy Spirit to me. And I believe. Where is the Holy Spirit? I can't see. Is he here? Holy Spirit, are you here? Can I feel it? You know, some churches will say, lift up your heart and lift up your hands. Feel him. He's here. Oh, yeah, I feel it. Now, that's nonsense. Yes, I don't deny that sometimes the Holy Spirit can empower you in a very special way and you feel that within you and in your body and in your emotions, that can happen. But that's not what Jesus is just talking about. Is to have an abiding empowerment of the Holy Spirit that would help you to overcome every struggle in your life and help you to jump over all those hurdles in the power of the mighty Spirit so that you may become witnesses, not only where you are now, starting where you are to the ends of the world. Oh, how we must thank God that we can be disciple makers because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, thirdly, it is important that you take note from this particular section of the scripture that disciple making ought to be the church's chief duty on this earth. It is the church's chief duty on this earth. You know, that's what Jesus said very clearly. The church's greatest duty is not to talk about prophecy. Now, I'm not against you having classes on prophecy. It's all right. But we must not engage in these things at the expense of preaching the gospel. I mean, why do you talk about Christ coming when you let many people perish in sin without saving them for his coming through the preaching of the gospel? So our chief duty is to preach the gospel. And look, what Jesus told them was to wait, right? To wait until the Holy Spirit is sent to them. Look at verse 4, back up a bit. Verse 4, in the middle of it, you read, Jesus is saying, wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what is waiting? Now, to some people, waiting means do nothing, just wait there. Wait? You ask me to wait, so I shall wait. Now, you see, the idea of wait in the Bible is not just lazing around and doing nothing. Wait simply means wait on someone. You know, when you call a person waiter, what does that mean? He is ready to take your command. He is ready for action. He stands by you to help you, to serve you. And that's the idea. When you wait for the promises of God, it doesn't mean you do nothing, just wait there. But it means dedicate yourself to the Spirit's coming through prayer. You actively pray to the Lord. And that's exactly what the disciples did. Please take a look at verse 12 onwards. You know, after Jesus ascended to heaven, what did the disciples do? Verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. There you have the entire community of the disciples, the apostles, the 11 apostles, and some godly women, including the mother of Jesus, Mary. They all got together and started praying. That's how they waited. Your church, your fellowship groups, your families, you yourself must start praying for a disciple-making revival to occur. And that God will use you as an individual, you as a family, you as a church. Make that one of your chief prayers. You will see things happening. God has sent the Spirit, whom Jesus has promised. He has come already. What the Lord is now looking for is a group of people who would believe in that promise and wait on Him to command them to move out. And that waiting on Him must be exhibited through prayerful submission. Start praying, my friends. Start praying that God will accomplish His Son's commission of the church through you and me and through our church. And when you passionately pray with prayer, you will see the movement of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the people. And there will arise young men and old men, both married and single, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that must happen if Sydney BP Church is going to do the work of His kingdom. Otherwise, you will just rot in your slothfulness and sluggishness. It will be a dying church in no time. You all have to rise up in prayer. You must gather from time to time to pray for this. Lord, make our church a vibrant disciple-making church for which You have left us here on earth. That was Your commission to us. We can't fail in it. We can't stop anymore and busy with other things. This is the thing in which we must be busy. To do the work of the Lord. Paul has said it again and again. You know, I want to remind you again. 1 Corinthians 15. The last few verses. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. By the way, that's my ministry motto, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I pray that for my church, and I pray that for you as well. Finally, from this chapter, you and I can observe that disciple making ought to be led by men of God's choice. You know, it is not for everyone to be a disciple maker. You must be a man of God's choice. Now, let me show this from these verses that begins with verse 15. You know, God appointed 11 disciples now because Judas is no more, but that was a concern. They knew from the scriptures that somebody must take Judas' place. Now, let's begin with verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So there were all together 120 people praying. And Peter stood and said some things. Verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now is this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and fallen headlong, and burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. That's about Judas Iscariot. Verse 19, and it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. Now here Peter cites a portion of the Old Testament, namely from the book of Psalms. And he says, look, the scripture says, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Verse 21. So he interprets what that passage in the Psalm means. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and another man, his name was Matthias. So you have two men, Justus and Matthias. They were both following Christ from the time Jesus was baptized and to the time he was taken up. And they were witnesses of Christ and his ministry, his death, his resurrection and ascension. So they said, these two men of the 120 who met here is worthy to take the place of Judas. But which one of them? So what they did was this. Verse 34, they prayed and said, thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that they may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And of course, you might have come across the little controversy that sometimes you might have heard about who replaced Judas. Some believe it is Paul, the apostle. Some believe it is Matthias. Now definitely, if you were to take what is written here, it is pretty clear that Matthias was numbered with the 11. Right? Now onwards in the book of Acts, you will see Peter and the 11 stood together. Now Peter and the 11 makes how many? 12, right? So who is the... So you know Peter plus the 11 would mean Matthias is already counted in. And this is before Saul was converted and became Paul. So between Acts 1 and Acts 9, there are a few occasions where you see the Holy Spirit saying, Peter and the 11. Thus giving us clear indication that this was the right thing that Peter did in fulfillment of that which was prophesied by the psalmist through prayer. Now it is very important, and I don't want to go into the controversy of who replaced Judas, whether it's Paul or Matthias, any further. But to just tell you, I personally believe it is Matthias who replaced Judas. Then what is Paul's position? Paul was a special apostle called to the Gentiles. And he himself says about his apostleship, I'm a man who is like born out of time. In other words, you know, he was not with the rest who were come into the apostleship at the same time, but out of time, like a birth that occurred after much delay. He didn't come on time, but waited and waited and then comes. And that's the kind of impression that we have about Paul's apostle. Now, I don't deny Paul's apostleship. He is truly an apostle of Jesus Christ, but he's a special apostle. Right? Now, having said that, let me come back to the more important thing that we must take note with regard to discipleship. There were 120 people praying together, but they did not say, okay, let anyone who wished to come, let him come. But with prayer, with careful planning, they make sure that they are fulfilling God's word. And in this case, they cast lot. By the way, casting lot in this way is permitted in the Bible, in the Old Testament. When a thing cannot be resolved through normal human judgment, then God says he will direct the casting of lots. So it is in that spirit Peter did it. Now, I want to say this very clearly to you. The Spirit of God records this event for us. Not that we may deride what happened, but that we might learn from it. And the most important lesson we learn here is that Holy Spirit will always provide men of his choice when they are needed in the church. And dear friends, stop telling me or anyone that we cannot find anyone to serve. Stop telling me that. You know, if you keep telling me, then I would tell you, hey, dear friend, you know why that situation in your church? You know why that situation in your fellowship? Because you have not sought the Lord as you ought to. You've got to really believe that God will provide his men of his calling and his choice to lead the work. And I can tell you, my dear friends, in the last 20 years, I have seen men rising up in my church to serve the Lord. It is nothing unique about Pastor Koshi. It's nothing unique about Gethsemane BP Church. It is every Christian man's and every Christian church's privilege to have God-given leaders.